Amen. Good morning, and glad that you're here today. As the kids are heading off to children's church time, I'm glad to be here with you. My name is Michael. I'm the pastor here. If you're a visitor, it's good to see you. I'm here in person. I've got little cards you can fill out, so make sure you grab one of those and leave it with us before you leave. I'd love to get connected with you this week. If you're with us online, then welcome as well. I can't see you, so it takes a little more effort. Reach out to us. One of those digital ways over Facebook or send us an email. We'd love to get to know you better this week as well. And so we took a little bit of a break in our series, and we're jumping back into a few more weeks. We're finishing the book of Philippians. As I've done many book studies over the years, it's really kind of, I guess you would call my bread and butter. I love it. I grew up with a pastor who, on Sunday nights, when they still had Sunday, you know, evening services, many of you probably remember those. I loved going on Sunday nights because my pastor would go through books of the Bible. That's the only thing he did on Sunday nights. And I remember he went through one book in particular, Book of Romans. It took about 4 years to go through. And so I know we try to condense these things into Sunday morning experiences, and so I want to do that justice. There's a good amount of text today, and so we'll try to get through that as quickly as we can with the time that we have. And so we'll be in Philippians 4, 1 through 13, and you can go and grab your Bible and turn there. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there should be one in the chair in front of you. If you can't find one, you can raise your hand and we'll get one to you. If you don't have a Bible at home, then that's our gift to you today. So we'll be talking about joy. And then just this phrase to remember, it's the PTR if you see it in the handout. It just means we want you to remember it when you go home. You're not going to remember all the text that we've talked about today, most likely, for word. But you might remember this phrase, always possible. So we'll be hitting that throughout the time we have today. I just want you to put those together. Joy is always possible. Now, I don't know how many of us in the room are the glasses half empty kind of people. You can raise your hand if that's you. Are you glass half empty? You can raise your hand. Anybody's glass? Wow, okay. All right. I got one back there. Oliver's glass half empty or half full. Anybody glasses half empty? You're just like, you know, it's that's me, okay? Anybody honest enough? No? Okay. So there's probably a couple of different categories in the room. When we think about this idea of joy always being possible, we think, well, it really depends on our experience, Pastor. you know, it also probably depends on where we are at that time. I mean, am I at work? Do I have to be joyful there? Am I on vacation? Am I in the place I want to be, the most favorite place in the world? Then I'll be happy there at least, right? Well, joy may not be as elusive as we think that it is. And some people think it has to do with a place. And so I was doing some research this week, and when asked the question, where's the happiest place on earth? many people might throw out Disney World. I think we have a family there this week. But if you were confused about that, Disney World is not the happiest place in the world. It may be a happy place, I don't know. But when I started researching this, I started looking at countries. And so some people might say they live in the happiest place in the world, the happiest country. Well, they did a study recently. It's called the World Happiness Report. Did you know there's a World Happiness Report out there? I don't know how much stock I would put in it, but I did find it. Thought it was interesting. And they gauged people's own perception of the countries that they lived in. And they asked, you know, how happy are you based off of all these lists of things? And so the happiest place in the world, happiest country, is Finland, okay? And so there's a variety of other countries that are listed here in the top 10. Denmark, Iceland, Israel, the Netherlands. And this was on their annual survey. There are a couple other countries that fit into there that are not in Europe, including Sweden, Norway, Switzerland, Luxembourg, are in the top 10. People always ask, well, where is the United States and all that? I mean, surely we're somewhere close in there. Well, yeah, Pam's like, no. She's shaking her head. We're not in there. So we actually come in at number 15. We moved up a few spots, surprisingly, over the last few years. But then as I was looking through this, I'm like, well, why are the Finnish people so happy? Well, somebody said, we believe Finnish happiness stems from a close relationship with nature and down-to-earth lifestyle. Oh, okay. That might be a key to some temporary happiness, but what it comes down to are joy Where do we really find that? Where do you find hope in when everything else in the world has let you down? Because I'm convinced that real joy from the Lord doesn't really have anything to do with happiness. And I think we'll see today here in this text that Paul really knew what it was to have joy in every circumstance. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. The first fill in the blank is going to be encouraged by faithfulness. Encouraged by faithfulness. And so we, you know, if we haven't already caught in this study, we need to spend time with other believers in order to experience this joy. And it comes from this idea of being encouraged by faithfulness. And Paul says here in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." So, I don't know who we might refer to in the room as our beloved. I only call my wife that. And but Paul, he refers to the church and the people in it as his beloved. And he says, "Whom I love." Have you told anybody recently you love them? Probably most of us have. I say it every day, many times, to my wife, to my girls. But beyond that, I don't know, really know. I mean, who else do we say that to, right? You know, it's tough in English because Paul's able to speak to this group of believers, and he's like, "This group of people whom I love." Like, would you come up to a fellow church member and say, "Hey, I love you. How are you doing today?" And you'd probably be like, okay, that's a little weird. Because why? Well, in English, we only have one word for love, right? So we can say, "I love our food for that day." And then we can say we love our spouse. We can say we love our kids. We love our friends. But those are all different types of love, right? Well, Paul here, he says, hey, we need to be encouraged by the kind of love that we experience in a body of believers. And that's one of the main elements. If you're not invested in a church on a regular basis, if you're not attending somewhere, you're not really going to be able to experience this. And this is one of those elements of joy. And if you don't have that, I think you're missing one of the puzzle pieces, because Paul talks so much about this. And in reference to joy, which is the main theme of the book of Philippians, it's going to be really hard to experience joy unless we've got other people around us who are walking in the same faith, some further along than us, some further behind. And as we interact with each other and hear their experiences, this is one of the more important elements. So if we don't have this in our lives, we're going to be going like, I'm trying to experience joy, God, but I think I'm missing part of this. And I think this is why he starts with this here. He says, "Whom I love." In the Greek, the word agapateos, and it just means beloved, esteemed, dear, favorite, worthy of love. He's saying to the church, he's, "You guys, you're worthy of love, of affection. I appreciate you guys." I feel the same way about our family of faith. So if nobody here, if somebody today should say, "I love you," before you go, we can say that to each other. And Paul emphasizes that here for us. Faithfulness is important, observing this in each other. And then verse 2 says, "I entreat Eutychus and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also." Verse 3, "A true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." So Paul goes from, you follow it, he's actually going from the local church to regional and global missionaries who are doing God's work, and he's like, "I love you guys, but then when I also think about these people who are working side by side, they're doing the ministry, they're accomplishing God's work, like we need to be thinking about them as well." So he says, I entreat. How do we do this, right? Because I think we do fellowship well, but then, you know, when it comes to our missionaries, you might not know this, of our church giving, we have a very high percentage of our giving goes to missionaries. Now, if you would look at that compared to other churches, especially other churches in our local area that are size, I think you'd be really surprised to see like just how much we give to our local, our regional, and our global missionaries. So we try to do a really good job of that. Erwin Crosby, who helps us with that, he leads that team that coordinates with the missions group that we have really all over the world. You know, I think about the people that we're working with. We have people who we see kind of on a semi-regular basis who come in and they'll speak every once in a while that are doing things locally. And then we have people regional in the state that are doing things. We get to hear from, we hear reports. And we have people who are in other parts of the world who are doing God's work, who we're actually financially supporting on a regular basis so they might continue to do that work. So it's just kind of cool to me. It's like, I think, like, we got people in South America, and we got people over in Scotland. We're supporting a new family who's over there right now, the Burroughs, who we're really connected with. And Paul's able to name names here, right? He names some people throughout his writings that are like, you shouldn't be like them. And so I wouldn't want to be those people. But when he mentions these people here, he's like, these are people who are doing the work. And I love that we have this personal relationship with those that we are supporting. So this is an important part of the puzzle, right? He's saying, like, do we have fellowship locally? Are we experiencing that? Are we loving each other? And then this another encouragement of faithfulness that we have are those who we're like going like, hey, yes, we're part of the plan locally, regionally, and globally to go and do God's work. Jesus said something about that before he ascended into heaven. It's called the Great Commission. And so we have to consider, like, why Paul includes these elements of how we can be encouraged by faithfulness. So around other believers locally, and then we need to understand, like, how we're a part of the process and what God's doing all over the place, all right? So that's the first fill in the blank. We can be encouraged just right off the bat, like, just show up. And you can be encouraged coming to church and then understanding, like, how we can be a part of the process of what God's doing. The second fill in the blank is guarded by Jesus. did you know our joy is not held up just by our circumstance? It's actually held up by the God of the universe, the one who coincidentally arranged the planets, like Andy was talking about in the beginning. How awesome is that? It's like 400 times further away the sun is, and we don't think about that, though. We're like, oh, it's so cool how it just happened, and, like, you know, we'll just get to see that eclipse, like, once in our lifetime, unless we travel somewhere else in the world. So it's significant, but like Andy shared, it's painting this greater picture that, like, God actually did all these things for a reason. He didn't just, like, oh, wow, this is such a cool thing. It's only going to happen for a few minutes. And we look up at there, and then after that, we're just like, oh, okay, right back to it. but how awesome is it? We have this God who designed things that as we look upwards, we're amazed by, right? And this same God, he holds up this joy for us. So, and it's not just a song, it's a practice, right? Many of you probably heard this verse, or you maybe even sung it growing up in church. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Or probably thinking of that kid's song, it's like, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And there's like clapping and some other stuff, I don't know. we won't do that this morning. But when he uses this word here for rejoice, it's the word karu. It just means to be exceedingly joyful. Matthew Henry said this about verse 4, observe, it is our duty and privilege to rejoice in God and to rejoice in him always, at all times, in all conditions, even when we suffer for him or are afflicted by him. We must not think the worse of him or his ways for the hardships we meet with his service. There is enough in God to furnish us with a matter of joy in the worst circumstances on earth. So, this is what I experienced growing up. If, like, somebody was having a hard day, or, the response to that, even as, like, a kid, like, hey, something is going on, it's tough for me, someone, an adult maybe, or somebody's trying to encourage you, be like, hey, I know a song we can sing, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and you're like, I don't know that I feel like that right now. There are those things, like, we grew up with that I think people were trying to be encouraging, but when we look at the text and what Paul says here, he's saying all this in the light of his experiences, right? And I think that's how we come to this situation, being here at church as well. We don't just walk in and be like, for no reason, I'm just going to be happy, right? we want to understand why we can be joyful. And, it starts with this. So we're encouraged by the church, what the church is doing, that's faithfulness. And then this is guarded by Jesus, but it kind of just starts from, like, we got to just be there. I feel like sometimes, too, we just show up. We're like, we go to church every week, so I guess it's been a rough week, but that's where we need to be. And then we show up, and something, miraculous happens. Like, we sing some songs. We hear, like, the wind instruments. So thank you, ladies, for doing that. Didn't get to hear, haven't heard the wind instruments for a while. So the plan of that was interesting, and it was nice to hear. But we hear those things and melodies and songs that we remember, and then they encourage us. Why? It's like, we're surrounded by the family of faith with God's beautiful production of that in song, in visual representation, and also in his word. And this word here is used for rejoice, Matthew 10 or 2:10. It's actually the first time it's used in the New Testament in regards of this anticipation of the coming of Jesus. It said this in Matthew 2:10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Isn't it interesting? He's been using the heavens forever to communicate to us his beauty and then the coming of the Messiah. And then, lo and behold, he's reminding us of how amazing he is again tomorrow. And I hope we take that in. And so we can experience joy in all these things. He's using this as a reminder for us. And he's guarding us in this. He's like, if you would just look around, look around, you will see this reminder of joy and really why it's possible for us. Now, last year we were going through this series on mental health, and we talked about like how it's okay to not be okay. And so, but just don't stay there, right? We can walk into this place and not be okay, but we should be walking out of this place encouraged, right? I mean, no matter what's going on, we can do that. But Jesus is specifically working that out in our local context and then in our own lives as we rely on him, because he says here in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand. So he uses this word here for reasonableness. Now this is kind of like the sign or the evidence of somebody who's able to take joy in the Lord no matter what their circumstances is. It's the word apikes, and it just means a gentle spirit. You ever been around somebody and you're just like, wow, they're like just peaceful, pleasant to be around? Well, as believers, this should be one of our number one traits. Like people interact with us and they're like, man, they're just like easy to talk to. Like, they seem to know things. I'm like, how do they know that? Because it comes from the Lord. There was a church father, Marius Victorinus, who was a Roman grammatician. He was a philosopher. He translated the works of Aristotle into Greek and Latin. He got saved much later in life, but he says something interesting here about this verse. He said, forbearance is individual patience that observes due measure without straining beyond its station. When we live among strangers and live in a way commiserate with our lowliness, God will lift us up. And so there is... the world that looks in at Christianity and has to go for a moment, like, if this is really real, like, there should be something different about people, right? So as Paul's writing this, he's going, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Why would anyone want a piece of what we have going on unless they're, like, looking at us and going, like, man, I see Tony, and Tony's a good guy. If you don't know him, you should talk to him. Yeah, I see Tony, and just when I see him, like people that know him, at work or wherever he goes, and they're like, yeah, that guy, he's just like so reasonable. How is that? There's something about him. And so people should look at us, and they should, sorry, Tony, he's like, please. people should be able to look at us and go like, there's something different here, right? And this is an element all throughout the Bible. But Paul says you need to let it be known, and that's through our words, through our actions, our deeds, just our simple presence. Because why? Well, the Lord's at hand. He's doing something, and unless that's represented in his people, then why would other people want to be a part of it, right? So this is an important piece of the puzzle here. So we're observing it, we're encouraged by each other, and then Jesus himself is guarding this for us. He's showing us how we can be joyful. And in verse 6, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Well, that's great, Paul. Just don't be anxious, right? I mean, I haven't tried that before. But, I know when we read that, it's like, just don't be. Has anybody ever told you that? Hey, you're sharing with them, like, I'm just really anxious about this, and oh my goodness, I just don't know what to do. And then they say, like, just stop it, right? Just stop doing that. Thank you. That didn't really help me. last couple of weeks have been pretty busy for us, and we went down to the Conklin, New York area for Christie's grandmother's funeral, and we stayed in a hotel, and so the girls love that. There's all the cool stuff, there, and they like elevators in particular. But Alana said something to me this time. We were getting on and off the elevator, and she's like, "Dad, I need to tell you something." I'm like, "Okay, what?" Elevators make me a little anxious. I said, Me too. And so we talked a little bit about all the mechanics of that. Well, you know, probably nothing's going to happen. I'm always like a fixer, right? So, you know, I explain why there's probably nothing's going to happen. I mean, we don't even weigh close to like what the limit of this elevator is. It's fairly new, you know, but sometimes people don't even need things explained, right? They just need somebody to be there and be like, you know what? I'm right there with you, right? Yeah, I'm a little anxious when we get on there. Do you want to take the stairs? Right? So, no, everybody wants to take the stairs, but I do when I can. You know, we have those conversations. So Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but why? But in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. I like that he says, like, you know, he's not just like, and just pray about it, right? Because we probably thought about that too. I did. I'm still anxious, right? And so he says, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Have you ever, you know, a lot of us, like, that's just how we pray too. You know, we sit down for a meal, we're like, thank you, God, for this day, right? This delicious food we're going to eat, amen. Let's move on, right? But Paul says, hey, in your prayer, I wonder if we, you know, we pray a little differently, like, you know, God, you know, thank you for my placement. There's certainly a lot of other things that could have gone wrong that maybe haven't. Have we been thankful when we consider how the things in our life affect us? Because there's a lot of things to be anxious about, right? No little things, I'm sure, in each of our lives. But he says, pray. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And so God wants to hear this. And then he continues. This is all still wrapped under God, being guarded by Jesus. So what does he do for us? Well, he's walking alongside of us. He's not just saying, just get over it because I said so. There's a way that we approach God where he gives us this special peace. We're going to see it's gonna be better than everything else in our life. In verse 7, he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Have you ever experienced something as a believer that when maybe a friend or a family member, somebody who doesn't know the Lord, you know, comes to you and they're like, I just don't know how you're handling this, you know, so well. And there are those times where we don't, right? I mean, there are those like, you know, nights where there's just tears, right? And there's just pain and there's agony. And then, but when we are able to come to the Lord, he goes, here's what I can do for you. I can give you something that's actually one of his own attributes. Isn't that interesting that God gives us his peace? He could just be like, you know, I mean, yeah, life's hard for you. You're going to experience all these things. It must be difficult. You know, just get over it. But that's not what he does for us, right? When we approach him in the right way, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I need that some days too. I don't know if you're like your anxiety is running wild, or your heart's deceiving you, or it wants something that it shouldn't want. You're like, God, I need your help. So what does he give to us? In the peace of God. This word, arene, just means of Christianity, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot. So God extends his peace to us. He allows us to experience. And then what takes place? He says, well, this peace, which we can experience, doesn't mean we experience it all the time, right? It means we can experience it, which surpasses all understanding. This word here for surpass, hyperkeo in the Greek, means to rise above. Rise above. It's actually only used five times in the Greek New Testament. And of those five, three are used in the book of Philippians. So, and Paul says here this, why? Because particularly in this book, what is Paul having to do? He's under house arrest. He's already had a rough road getting here, by the way. So the persecution, I mean, the beatings, the being denounced by everybody else, your family, your friends. He was a Pharisee, right? He could have easily stayed where he was and like had fame and success. And Paul, you're so great. High fives every day, you know, walking into the temple. But he gave it all up for Christ. And it wasn't an easy road. Right? I think some people hear the message of the gospel and they're like, oh yes, I get to be with God in heaven forever. And you know, I want that. So I'm going to do whatever I need to do to make that happen. And then they're like, but I didn't know it was going to be hard. So maybe I don't really want this. And so we should consider that. But even in our present situation, what does he do? Well, this peace of God, which he supplies us with, surpasses all understanding. And that's weird for understanding. It just means the power to consider reasonably or to judge soberly or calmly or impartially. Now, maybe you were to ask somebody else in the world today, maybe a friend, family member, hey, are you good with your life right now? Do you have peace? And then they might say yes. And you might ask this question, why do you have that? Well, I have a good job. I mean, I have my family. I like them. You know, everything seems to be going okay. I don't have any terrible illnesses. This is what the world does. Do you have peace right now in this moment? And they kind of fill in the blank of like those things that a successful, happy person might have. Paul was under house arrest. He was somehow miraculously doing things for the Lord, even in his imprisonment. And he's writing to the church and he's saying, like, no matter what takes place, we can have this peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And what is it going to do? It's going to do something for us. It's going to guard our hearts and our minds. And why do we need that? Right? Because our minds, in a reasonable state, in our world, when given our present situation, might go, but there's a reason to despair, or there's a reason not to have hope, or there's a reason not to be happy. And that can probably happen to you every single week, right? But Paul says that you're going to have this understanding. It's going to surpass all this understanding that's available to us. Our hearts, well, the Bible talks about that all the time. What do our hearts normally do? Lead us astray, right? Outside of our relationship with the Lord. I mean, this goes badly, right? Heart and mind will do a lot of really bad and wicked things without the Lord being a part of our lives. And so, no matter what else is going on in our lives, joy is always possible through leaning on God's peace. And so here's the third fill in the blank. So we've got encouraged by faithfulness, I'm guarded by Jesus, and then practice by thinking. Practice by thinking, okay? So, starting in verse 8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, right? So again, we're in chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. I think there was something different on the slide, but that's okay. Just make sure you're staying along with us. So how do we do this? Well, we practice by thinking. Have you ever had to maybe remind yourself of the truths that you have in your life? The fact that we have a God who loves us, that we belong to Him, that there's good news in that, even if everything else has gone wrong. And Paul's like, sometimes you just need to sit down and remind yourself of it. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true. This is always a question I ask people. One of the things I get to do on a regular basis is like counseling with church family and people outside of the church as well. And so one of the best questions you can ask somebody, I find, when they're experiencing a difficult circumstance is that really true? So if someone says, well, this is the worst day ever, I say, is that really true? Maybe not. Maybe there's another day that will be worse. Maybe today is actually better than you think it is. And so what Paul's doing is he's trying to reorient the Philippian church's thoughts around what is true. What do they know? He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Well, that's an interesting question. Is there anything? Now, you don't have to be a, you know, glasses half empty person in the room to ask this question. Is there anything in my life that is good? Is there anything worthy of praise? And this is what he, you know, you kind of go back to like, as he starts his prayer, he's like, here's how we should pray. Like, first, be thankful. And then, you know, go from there. Is there anything that I can think on that God has done recently? Is there anything I can think on today? A blessing that God has given. He said, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I mean, it's easy, right? It's easy to get down about our circumstances. It's easy to go, well, you know, God, you really don't know what I'm going through, or, you know, I don't have anybody who I can connect with or talk to. And Paul here says, here's what we should be considering. Here's what we should be thinking on. You know, Paul's road ahead was going to be a lot more difficult. He was going to be released, but then he was going to find himself in another kind of imprisonment, one where he was alone, chained up in a dark, probably cold place, anticipating the end of his life. And although he doesn't write from this context today, I believe that as Paul's writing this, he's able to apply his own words, the words that God gave him, that whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, pure, lovely, commendable, anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, these are the things we should think on. You notice Paul doesn't get the list together. He's like, yeah, we should think on the daily news, or think on the gossip that friend just shared with you. Go to social media. That's where you're going to find peace. It's not, right? So what about the commerce of the day? Whatever's going on, you'll find peace there. No, he's saying, like, let's consider what's true. Let's consider what's knowable. Let's consider what's just, what's right, what's lovely. Maybe that'll help us in our pursuit. So this is the practice of thinking, and he continues in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, before Paul said that we were being given God's peace, and he's like, more than that, so you've been given the peace, but guess what? God of peace will also be with you. So of his own divine attribute, his nature, his peace, he gives to us. Why? Why do we need that? So we talked about it today. The world is a difficult place, right? And we'll experience hardship and pain and agony. And Paul's able to say here, he's given you this peace. If this is how you approach him, you'll understand that. It'll be greater than any other understanding of the world. And guess what? God himself, the God of peace, he's going to be walking alongside you, right? So we need this, right? We need each other. We need to be encouraged by faithfulness. The God of the universe, who designed the amazing arrangement of the stars and planets, which we will witness firsthand tomorrow in a special way, he says, hey, remind yourself of what's true. Remind yourself of these things. Like, remember what God has done. If there's anything worthy of being praiseworthy, then we should think on those things. And guess what's going to happen as a result of all that? We're being encouraged by the fellow believers. We know that God's walking alongside of us. And we come to a hard day, we're like, God, I know you care about me. I know you love me. And no matter what's happening today, I can trust in that. And I can know that it's true. And so Paul says, as a result of this, as a practice of this, the God of peace will be with us. And I've seen it before played out in other people's lives, in my own, where I'm just going like, if I didn't have God, my mind would just be going crazy right now. I would just be going like, I don't know how this is going to end well. Like, this is just bad, you know? We've all been in that place where we're like, here's a situation we're in, we're consulting Google or AI now, or maybe a trusted friend or somebody. We go to all these other places for advice and like comfort, and they're like, you know, your friend can say like, it'll probably be okay, but we have this direct access to the God of peace through our relationship with him, right? He's made that possible. We just celebrate this, on Easter. Why did Jesus get on the cross? So that we might have direct access to him. So that his blood on that cross would take on everything that we've ever done, right? Every mistake, if you ever think about that, he didn't have to do that. And so now as a result, Paul's able to say, hey, as we practice these things, as we do these things, God's going to be walking alongside us. Sometimes it takes just a gentle reminder. We need to remind ourselves daily of the truths of God's word. That's why we need to read it every day too. You know, John, when he was doing the quiet time, he talked about like, he kind of joked like dusting off our our Bibles. You know, a lot of us use phones and things like that now. We listen to it. Those are all good and fine. But are we actually consulting the God of peace every single day? You know, I find that when I have a more difficult time, I'm like, did I read today? Like, did I check out what God's word has to say about that? I know I read the quiet time, but, you know, maybe there's a different situation that's going on in your life, and you're like, I need to consult, like, the larger expanse, the entirety of God's word, what I remember about stories in the Bible, the things that I've already learned that I can go back to and go like, God, this is why I can have peace right now. So there was another church father, Ambrosius Astor. You may not remember him. He's a 4th century Roman prefect, a lawyer, rhetorician. He basically, like, when people wanted to hear things about the Roman Empire, they would come to him, and there'd be like all these people would gather in the Colosseums, and they would want to hear like how great the Roman Empire was. And he would tell people, right? He was very eloquent, apparently. Well, he came to know the Lord later on in life. And so instead of doing what he was doing, he decided to put all his focus on explaining why Christianity from a philosophical perspective was viable as belief. And so he started doing this. And as a result of what he was doing, there was another church father by the name of Augustine. You may have heard of him. One of the most influential church fathers who wrote a lot of things, why we have a lot of doctrine and theology that we do now. Augustine came and he sat in on one of those little sessions by Ambrosius Astor. And while he was sitting there, Ambrosius Astor, he waxed eloquently about the word of God and why Christianity was viable. And Augustine was like, I think that's good. I think that's something I can be a part of. And so he continued to pursue God. And sometimes I wonder, we just don't consider the impact that we have as well. Like, why, when we start from this beginning, we come to church and it's like, yes, I need to be encouraged by faithfulness. Like, I need that. But if you look at this full circle, Paul's like, we should also be here for other people, right? We should be encouraging the believers and be here to continue on in the faith. And so he actually says something interesting here about this verse. Ambrosiaster, he said, our God is truly the God of peace. We are constantly called to peace by God, who himself is peace. His calling is not timidity or weakness or some show of strength. God is at peace with himself to such a degree that he even allows sins to be committed against him, when he could certainly, by the terror of his manifest power, force even the unwilling into subjection. But peace of this kind is of the world, not of God, whose very nature is peace. God doesn't come down and say, I'm going to force you to love me. I'm going to force you to walk in my peace. He doesn't do that, right? He says, it's here, it's available, you can walk in it, but because I love you, I'm not going to make you do it, right? Hey, how would that work if we did that with our kids? Like, you will love me, right? You know, I don't care what you think today, I don't care. You know, the parenting's going like, you will do it, right? If it's the last thing I need, you will love me, right? It doesn't work, right? As parents, we know it takes time. We continue to love. We pour that out on our kids. And I think one day they get it, right? One day they understand it and part return it to us. But Ambrosiaster, he says about this verse, he's like, God by his very nature is peace. And of the world, what does the world do? What do nations do? We're witnessing this all over the world right now. What does a nation do who wants something else? Who wants people to love them and just think, you know, they are awesome? We'll force you to do it. We'll force you into subjection, right? That's why I love that we live in a free country, right? For the most part, we came across a veteran this week, and you know, a lot of them, you know, the older guys, they were like wearing their hats. I love that. It's got like, you know, veteran, you know, where they served, all that. So I thanked him for his service, and you know, we had a good little short conversation. But he said, I'm just thankful to be back in the land of the free and the home of the brave. And but how do we have that? By great sacrifice, right? Now, even more than that, God's accomplished something greater for us. Like, we live in a nation of relative security because of all the people who have given their lives beforehand. But Jesus gave the one life that was needed for us, right? And we didn't have to suffer that penalty. When we think about these words that Paul says here, I know it's easy to walk away from this and be like, but that's not possible for me. You don't know my story. I can't experience happiness or joy in this life. It's been too hard. Well, I know what God experienced for us, and he did it so that we might have joy and we might have peace. So we'll close with this last fill in the blank, contentment in everything. Contentment in everything. So this is only possible with God, by the way, because the world, what does it do? It goes, if any one of these things that don't fit into the category of my ultimate happiness doesn't happen, or I lose one of these, then I'm not going to be joyful. I'm not going to be happy. I'm just, don't talk to me because it's going to be a bad day or week or whatever it is for you. Here's what Paul says, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So how do we start to turn this on its head, right? Because we understand being around each other, encouraging each other. We understand like that the going out and the missions is important for us. We understand that like God holds us all together. Like, I don't make myself peaceful. It all rests on him. And then I have to go like, am I going to trust in God and that peace that he offers to me? Reminding ourselves of what the truth is by thinking through this. And then what does that do? It will allow us to enter into some other things, to have contentment in everything. But how do we practice that? Well, you know, he says here, he's talking about how the church was concerned for them. Like, you didn't have any opportunity, but now you're aware. So how are we living this out? How are we practicing like being concerned for others? Because this is really one of the more important elements of finding joy. Like, if we just come here like we're going to Walmart to get like our, you know, favorite ice cream or whatever it is, that's consumerism, isn't it? Like, we go there and we're like, I go there because I need things or I want things that are going to make me happier or so I can survive, right? But here Paul's going like, here's what it's really about. Like, if this is how we can live and operate, one of these main elements is going to be us actually caring for each other. Have you ever wondered why, you know, when there's a need, maybe our church family or somewhere else, and you're like, I can do something about that. And then you do it, and you're like, I know it's going to take time in my week, and like this is going to be a sacrifice. And you do it, and you're like, man, I just feel so good about that. It's like, you know, God's just pouring over the blessings of meeting needs for others in us. And there's something special that takes place. Like we find this joy in God giving us this ability to help and to serve one another. And then verse 11 and 12, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I mean, Paul experienced it all, didn't he? A number of pretty crazy situations, being shipwrecked, losing everything, being bit by a snake. I mean, that was pretty crazy too. I know at that point I'd be like, okay, God, what's going on? Like, you know, and sometimes it's hard to trust in the Lord, but when we read this, he lays it all out. He said, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I remember, and everything in full perspective too, when Christy and I first got married, we our first apartment, it's not there anymore, they bulldozed it, if that tells you anything about the condition it was in, really shortly after we lived there. It was about 20 feet away from the train tracks, which was awesome also. It was about 325 square feet, and like, you know, it wasn't a studio, but like it was like the one room, the bedroom was the queen bed we put in there, which we still have. Was in there. It took up most of the room. That's how big it was. You're like inching by, like to get to your, you know, drawers and stuff. And then you go out into the next room, and that's everything else. It's like dining, you know, kitchen, all that stuff. Little tiny kitchen, that dining stuff. But we loved it, right? We were just married. We're like living life. We're like, this is so awesome, you know. Thank you, Lord. The train's going by at 1 o'clock in the morning. All right. We have good memories. We really do. But, you know, full perspective here, right? Because we can all look back and be like, man, we didn't have much of anything. How could we, you know, be happy in like that setting? But yet we were. And so it's not so much about, because you can be unhappy 10, 20, 30 years, money in the bank, huge house, nice cars, no health issues. You can still be really unhappy. Do you know how many unhappy people I run into that are very well off? A lot of people, right? It's because they don't have the Lord, or they're not trusting in him, or they're not relying on him. Harry Ironside, who pastored Moody Bible Church in Chicago, he said this. He said, we would have less, we would worry less if we praised more. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontentment and dissatisfaction. Right. So what was Paul's, I mean, his key in all of this, right? We rely on each other. We know we're guarded by the Lord in this. We practice this over and over again by thinking, by considering what God has done for us already. And then we find contentment in everything because of our perspective, right? We're able to look back and be like, man, look at how good God was. I mean, look at how we found joy and contentment. Look where we find that right now. And I mean, I can't even imagine what God's going to do in the future. Like, we're anticipating God's joy in our life. And then he uses this word here for being content. It's the word atarkos in the Greek. It means accepting one's lot, circumstance, or funds in the present. So it's not going like, God, like there's some future version. I can't even talk this morning. There's some future version of ourselves that is like, you know, if I get to that point, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be joyful. You know what happens to that person? They're never happy. They're never joyful, right? They never get to whatever that place is, because every time you get to that place, you're like, but just this or that, or if that would be a little bit better. And so that's not where we find joy. We find it in the God of peace, and we can find it in all circumstances, what Paul says here. And now we get to verse 13, and this is the coffee mug verse. You guys know. You know, I don't make fun of these things for, you know, no reason, but it's because we see these kind of things out there, right? It's on the coffee mug, it's on the bumper sticker, and then if we were to read, like we just did, this whole passage, which is called reading the verse within its context, which we should all be doing on a regular basis, then we would understand what this really means. It's like, in all circumstances, I can find joy. I can experience this because Paul says here in verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible outside of John 3:16. Why? Because it's an encouragement. But when it comes down to real life, and if we've experienced knowing God and walking with him faithfully read this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It doesn't mean I can win the football game. Well, that's fine to put on your, you know, paint on your face, whatever. It doesn't mean like as I'm drinking my coffee, like I'm going to have a good day, you know. It means for us that we can find contentment in everything. I would hope that would maybe affect the way that we live. I actually had a video, and I'm going to call an audible, so just don't play the video because I'm going to say something else. to close our service time, this week there had been something I had been considering, and some things are confirmed by my wife, and so you guys know I've got a history of melanoma cancer, so I experienced that before. I still got the scar on my back. It reminds me of what I had been through to not have cancer. And this week, something I'd already been thinking, my wife asked me about. She said, "There's something on your face, and maybe we should give some more thought to that." And so I did, and I called the doctor. Now it's like it's cool. You can send pictures of things, right? So the doctor, so you do all that, and I did that. And so I was hoping for like the doc to not respond, right, or be like, "Oh, hey, don't worry about it." There's nothing to worry about. We'll check it out later. But I got a very quick response, and I got one saying, like, "We're going to make some time for you, like, soon." And we haven't had to go through that, at least since the last time we went in. And so we got that appointment. I went in, but there's all those things that you go through, too. You're like, as I'm getting ready for Sunday, I'm reading this verse, and it's like, I can find contentment in everything. And God's like, "Really? Can you find contentment?" And so as we worked through that and we were praying through that this week, I had to come to that point again where I was years ago. And I was like, "Okay, Lord, whatever takes place, whatever happens, if it comes back, then I've got to reconcile that, right? I've got to go, if I have access to the God of all peace, then in every circumstance and every situation, when the mind starts to creep in, and tell us the lies that it does, when the heart starts to go like, is this, is this really what you want right now? Is this really what you should be experiencing?" Because we can all look around, right? We compare ourselves to other people. We go, "If I just had that, or if life wasn't going this way, then I'd be happy." And so as I was getting ready, I had to experience that. And so luckily, when I went in, of course they do all their stuff, like the microscopes and, examining and all that. My doctor said, "Yeah, good news. This isn't something you need to worry about right now. But we're going to keep checking these things out." And so cancer didn't come back, praise the Lord. But as I began to think about these things, I'm like, how do we really experience this? How do we understand this, real joy in our lives? And I was reminded by the Lord, who graciously reminded me this week as I was getting ready for this, that we don't really find that true joy. We don't really experience it like while everything's just perfect, right? While there's no worry, while there's no concern, while there's no difficult situation or difficult thoughts or difficult heart, considerations that we go through. I find that he walks us through experiencing that real joy through his peace when we're having to go like, "Man, this might be hard. Or this might be difficult." And I love like what I think about what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said going into the fiery furnace. They're like, "Hey, we're not going to bow down to the idol. But even if God doesn't save us, then we're still not going to do that," right? So this is confidence in this peace that we have. What does it do? Well, Paul says it surpasses everything else in this life. While other people might go, "You should be worried," or "You should be, your mind should be going wild, or you should be looking on Google everything, like trying to figure out what's going to happen." Or, we can trust in the Lord. We can have access to this peace that he's given to us. It's who he is. And luckily enough for us, he's given us direct access to that peace. And so maybe, I don't know, if you're here today and you're like, maybe I haven't gone through anything like that. Maybe I haven't had to trust in the Lord or experience his peace in a really terrible circumstance. But maybe you're here and you just don't even know him and you're like, "Nothing like that's happened to me, but maybe it will one day." And there'll be a day coming that you'll need access to the God of all peace, who gives us his peace. And so if that's you, we believe here is you can admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is who he said he was. He died on the cross for us. We celebrate that last week at Easter. And then the Bible tells us that if we would just confess with our mouths that he's the Lord of our lives, we trust him in everything, You know what we can do? We have the opportunity to live that out. And the Bible tells us that we'll be saved. So if that's you, if you're listening online, if you're here in person, I'd love to talk to you about that afterwards, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this time together, for your word. God, the things that you're doing and working in us always, that we can be encouraged by each other, that we can experience this true faith. God, we know you hold it all together anyway. You're holding the stars and the planets in your hands. You arrange them in a way that we just witness your beauty and we're in awe. God, we pray that you would help us this week to practice thinking the right things, thinking on your word, thinking how we know you, and that changes everything. God, in everything this week, I pray that we could be content. Whatever our situation, whatever our lot is in life, we know you've allowed that to take place for a reason. I pray we can trust you no matter what. Thank you that you, being the God of all peace, give us access to your peace daily. In your name we pray.